Morning, everybody. Morning. Lovely to see you here. Right, our reading is from Matthew 26, verse 30 to 44. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on your account of you, I will never." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Lord bless his word.
Good morning. Is this on? Yep, cool. Okay, if you turn to 2 Kings and chapter 8, just put your finger in it, or post it, or pen, or what have you. We'll be looking at that text very shortly. 2 Kings chapter 8, and let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that as we've heard, you are a loving God who loves to save. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of us, that we have been drawn into this life, if we believe in your Son, a life that is fruitful, or should be fruitful, a life that has great things laid up before us, as long as we follow your will. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us through this study to surrender ourselves to your will, that we may know your good, perfect, and pleasing will, and have lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today I want to start out with an examination of ourselves, really. And it's for all of us, I guess, to ask, you know, what is our motive? Do we ask ourselves, do we want our own will, or do we desire God's will? Now, I'm going to start off in stark contrast to the reading that Ruth read out, where she read out about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was saying, "But not my will, your will, Father, your will be done." And what I'm going to do is start out with two words that kind of capture the essence of Satan, the stark contrast from Jesus. In Isaiah 14, it shows us the fall of Lucifer. And the NIV calls him the morning star and the son of the dawn. He was a beautiful angel that one day decided that he was going to be jealous of God and that he didn't want God getting all the attention. And if we were to summarize his mission and the heartbeat of this fallen angel, Lucifer, I believe that you would agree with me that two words capture the whole essence of who he was. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, see if you can figure out what these two words are. I'll read it for you. It says this. It says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Those two words, I think, that capture the heart of Lucifer was, I will. The study that I'm bringing this morning is about the will of God. And it's about three stages of the will of God. And that, what we just read about Lucifer, was about the first stage. Yeah? But if you move on to the New Testament and compare that to Jesus, when we get to the last stage, we'll see, like we heard earlier when Ruth was reading, not my will, but thy will. You see, Lucifer wanted everybody to worship him. Jesus wanted everybody to worship God, his heavenly Father. Lucifer wanted everybody to know who he was. Jesus wanted everybody to know who the Father was. Lucifer wanted his will, and Jesus wanted the will of his Father. And that kind of that battle between good and evil, if you want to call it that, or my will versus thy will, still to this day rages on in all of us, Christians and non-Christians. So the question is, will it be my will or will it be thy will? God wants us to completely surrender our lives to him. Ultimately, to be in that place where we can passionately say, look, it's not what I want, Lord, but it's what you want. And today we're going to study the three stages of the life that goes towards that surrendered life. The three stages of what I call being in or not being in God's will. And we'll find ourselves, each one of us will find ourselves in one of these stages, but hopefully we'll be able to move on to the last stage where it is all about God's will and not our own. So, the first stage would be this. I want what I want, and I want it now. Now, how many of us can say that there's been areas of our lives that we've been like this? I guess we can all say that. But there's a study in that I was studying in 2 Kings, which I think completely shows us what this stage really looks like. It's a really good story. So in 2 Kings, I think I asked you to turn there, chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. And let's just read from there. It says this, Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, the man of God has come all the way up here, he said to Hazael, take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult with the Lord through him. Ask him, will I recover from this illness? Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him a gift of 40 camel loads of the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, "Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Elisha said, "Go and say to him, 'You certainly will recover, but the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'" He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael felt ashamed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know you will do harm to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Hazael said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael replied, "He told me that you would certainly recover." But the very next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. Two things that you need to know about this story before I can really make my point. The first thing is that God had already chosen Hazael to be the king of Aram. Now we see this back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, and it says, "The Lord said to Elijah," not Elisha, but Elijah, that was the prophet before Elisha, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." So it was actually God's will for Hazael to become king. But contrary to any opinion, popular opinion, my opinion, maybe your opinion, last time I checked, murder wasn't in God's will. One side might argue Ben-Hadad was an evil king who worshipped false gods and deserved to die. The other might argue, but murder is a direct violation of the will of God. But regardless of our opinion on that, there's one thing that we can agree from this text. Hazael wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. It was God's will, but it was not God's timing. So Hazael was acting outside of God's will at that point. Now, how many of us has gone through a similar experience? No, we want what we want, and we want it now. We're not prepared to wait. We're not prepared to wait on the Lord and see what the Lord is going to do or how the Lord is going to shape our lives. We're going to force our way. We're going to have our will no matter what. We want what we want, and we want it now. Most of us can say we've felt that and had similar experience to Hazael. I remember years ago, I still do like DJing, but years ago, when I was young, younger I should say, we used to use these things called records, right? Black plastic disc that you'd put on a turntable, drop a needle on it, and back and forth, and you'd mix like that. And the best turntables were Technics. They were beefy, they were heavy, they were solid. I couldn't wait for a pair of Technic turntables. I had to have some turntables. I wanted them, and I wanted them now. So, this is what I did. I looked through my nan's catalogue. Can you remember those? When you little woods and stuff like that? I looked through my nan's catalogue and I saw a pair of Pioneer turntables. They were nothing like the Technics turntables, the industry standard, the really good stuff. They were cheap, nasty, didn't even have the features that the Technics did. However, I couldn't wait. I had to have some turntables and I wanted them now. So I got the catalogue and I ordered these turntables. At that point, I settled for something less than what I needed, than what was going to be any good to me. These plasticky little turntables, they just skipped around all over the place, and I ended up paying as much money for those through interest to the catalogue as I would have paid if I had just waited, saved up, and bought the turntables that I actually needed. But that's what we do sometimes. We do that sometimes in our lives, don't we? I want what I want, and I want it now. And it doesn't matter what I do to get it, I'm going to get it now, rather than wait, rather than see if it's God's will. I'm going to have it now. And that situation that I was in can play into so many situations in our lives today. I want a new iPhone. I want it now. I haven't got enough money, so I'm going to go and get it on the most expensive contract, which I'm going to be tied in for 2 years, when that phone has become obsolete. I want a 3-bedroom house. I've got a 2-bedroom house, but I want a 3-bedroom house. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it now. Okay, I'm going to struggle with the mortgage repayments. So many other things are going to get put to the by, but I want it now. Here's one that I can really relate to. I want a 75-inch TV, because my other one's only 50-inch, and I want it now. I haven't got a 75-inch TV, though. I've learned from this lesson. Here's another one. My biological clock is ticking, and I want to get married now. I want a divorce, and I want it now. I don't actually want a divorce, Ruth. Lovely. You want what you want, and you want it now. And the key is, here's the thing. A lot of time we think happiness is the be-all and end-all of everything. And in a lot in Western churches, we think that we have to be happy. Yeah? Basically, the bottom line is that people believe that if we're happy, then everything is okay. And if something makes us happy, we should go ahead and do it. Whether it is before God's will, or whether it's just completely outside of God's will. And if we're happy, God is good. And if we're not happy, forget God. Forget the church, because happiness is the bottom line. Now, there's a problem that I see with that. When I search the scriptures, I find that happiness is not the bottom line, but holiness is. And God calls us to be set apart, to be holy, to be different. Yet so many of us settle for what we want when we want it, and we get out of God's perfect will. Proverbs 19:21 says this: many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So what's it going to be for you, for me, for us? Are we going to pursue our own plans, or are we going to pursue the purposes of God? So many people live, and Christians too, live in this first stage, where we want what we want and we want it now. And if we really think about it, it could have a devastating effect, not just on the individual person, but also corporately within the church. If you think about it, how many of us are here today? If we all have to have our own way, we believe church should be like this, we believe church should be like that, I want this in my church, I want that in my church. And if we've all come with different ideas and can't come together, how difficult is this church going to function? Could have devastating effects. I want what I want and I want it now. That's the first stage of God's will that so many people live in. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. Second stage, I want what I want. No, I don't want what I want. I don't want what I want, Lord. I want what you want. But we can relate to this as well, can't we? You honestly want what the Heavenly Father has in store for you, for your life. But you have an escape clause. But there's some fine print. But there are some standard God must meet. You want what you want. Sorry, you want what God wants, but. In fact, I'd argue that every single one of us in here today has a but. The problem is, that but, and I'm not talking about the derriere, the but, that thing is getting in the way of God's perfect will. And you can see how powerful an example of this is in Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. You have that portion of scripture where Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching about having eternal life, and there's this rich young ruler comes up to him and he's saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And this man had, you know, all the wealth. Yeah? He was minted. That was not his issue. That was not his issue at all. The problem wasn't his wealth, because scripture doesn't tell us that having wealth is something that's bad. In fact, there have been so many people in the Bible that God has caused to prosper and have great wealth. So that was not the issue. That was not his problem, that he had wealth. The problem was that his wealth had him. He was gripped with material possessions. He didn't own them. He didn't own the possessions. The possessions owned him. And Jesus was talking to him, trying to get him free of those possessions that had such a grip on his life. And Mark 10, 21 to 22 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I would translate that as he probably felt sorry for him, looking at him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He wanted to follow Jesus, but it meant giving up his wealth. The rich young ruler wanted to do it on his own terms. And in the Western church still today, us included, we want to follow Jesus, but sometimes we want to do it on our own terms. We want God, what God wants, but. And all through scripture, we can see example after example of this. In the Garden of Eden, we want to enjoy intimate fellowship and walk with God, but we want to eat the fruit that is forbidden. Jonah, we want to be a worshipper of God, but we don't want to preach to those low-down Ninevites. David, I want to be a man after God's own heart and love God, but I want to love Bathsheba too. Peter, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want him to die. But how does that play out in our lives today? I want what God has for me, but one of the things is, we could put it like this. I want what God wants for me as long as I can be comfortable. As long as I don't have to give up too many things that I feel make me happy. What but is in the way of God's will in your life? We have too many. We have too many qualifications. I want to follow God. As long as this, as long as that, rather than saying, I want to follow God no matter what. We'll never know what it is to truly, fully feel, understand, know God's perfect and pleasing will if we're not prepared to get rid of those things that cause us to say, but I want this, or but this has to happen. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. And that can't be us. That can't be us. So we've seen that so far that, you know, the first stage of experiencing God's will is not really experiencing it at all. It's having your own way. It's, I want but what I want, and I want it now. The second stage of experiencing God's will is not fully experiencing it. It's wanting what God wants, but being unable to give up those things that are preventing you from getting right smack bang in the middle of God's will. And so many of us go through that. So many of us do. And it's not something that we necessarily go through and just stay there. We phase in and out of those places. But let's move on. This is where I hope and I pray each one of us will want to be. Stage 3. I want what God wants. Full stop. When people wanted to follow Jesus, listen to what standards he gave to them to follow. Luke 9:23 says this, says, then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must deny himself. Now the word deny comes from the Greek word aneomai, which means to disavow, to contradict, reject, abdicate, deny, or refuse. It means that we reject our own will so that we can experience God's will. It means we abdicate the lordship of our lives to him so that God will become the Lord of our lives. It means that we deny ourselves and we refuse ourselves. We stop saying, I want what I want and I want it now. We stop saying, I want what God wants, but there's something in the way. And we start saying, I want what you want, Lord. Full stop. I want what you want. Now, if we want to be followers of Christ, it's not just a simple prayer. It's not just a, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I realize I'm a sinner. And then expect to have this get out of hell card. But it's a fully surrendered life that we need to be living if we are going to be true followers of Christ and if we are going to be smack bang in the center of God's will. It's about denying ourselves. It's no longer about me. It's about I surrender all to you. It's not just something that we just pray, but it's a lifestyle. It's no longer that I live. It's about God living through me. And let me promise you something. I can fully promise you this. Jesus is able to lead us in places that we would never be able to go to on our own. Not just physical places, but also spiritual places. And it's a place that will exceed all our expectations. But we can never experience that perfect will when we make things all about us, all about ourselves. So back to Jesus and Lucifer. Lucifer said, "I will." And as we heard from what Ruth read to us this morning, we can look at Jesus as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's hurting so bad that I can't even explain the pain that he's going through and the trauma that he is feeling. He was in so much pain and so much trauma that he was sweating blood. And just for a moment, Jesus, God made flesh, fully God, yet fully man, probably had a moment where he was slightly into stage two, because he was saying this. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup of suffering be taken from me." Saying, "I really want what you want, Lord, but I don't want to suffer." But in a moment, that changed. That changed. He said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And there have been many examples of this over the years where a difficult task or a situation has been seemed too much, and God has given strength to individuals where they have met God in the middle of his will. He's given them strength to carry out his will. In your own life, you have to come to a place where you have completely exhausted your own strength, and it needs to become all of God. If you're not completely convinced that God's way is best, then keep on doing what you're doing. Pursue it with everything you've got. Try to make as much money as you can. Absorb yourself in material things. Use and abuse people for your own benefit. Make a name for yourself. Then one day, believe me, you will wake up empty. Because I guarantee that's where you'll be. If you choose that road, then that is your destination. But let's not do that. Instead, we need to come to that place where we realize that our will never get us to the place where God wants us to be. Complete surrender. Not my will, not my greatest desires, not my 5-year plan, not my 10-year plan. I think I've got 20 years, not my 20 years plan. But whatever God wants, that's what I should want. That's what we should all want. Now, before I close, I want to read a verse that's in Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, verse 4 says this: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So we're talking about delighting ourselves in God's will, and he will give us the desires of our heart. But don't mistranslate this, as so many people do. So many people mistranslate this as, God's my spiritual genie. If I rub him the right way, out will pop the Holy Spirit and give me free wishes. It's not like that at all. It's not the case here. The problem is, with this passage, is that it's taken from the Hebrew language, and we lose so much of the richness and the bigger picture when we are translating the Hebrew language into English. Because often in the Hebrew language, one word would tell a whole story. How can I explain this? Right, okay. I'll explain it in our terms. We all like a bit of banter every now and then with our friends, don't we? Yeah? And we'll be going back and forth with comments and having a giggle, what have you. And then perhaps one of us would say this word, tagged on to the last thing we've said, and we'd say, boom. Now that boom is kind of supposed to be the be-all and end-all, the alpha and omega of comebacks, it's finished. Yeah? It's kind of like if you're having banter with a friend and then the comeback and you say boom, it's like, okay, I'm going to take a wide stance. My hand's going to go on my hip. I'm going to turn my face slightly away. Hand's going to come up with the microphone. Boom! Mic drop. Never quite understood that concept because dropping mics is costly and it can break them. So, but anyway, that word boom meant something much bigger. And that's kind of like we see here in this text. So often the translation is difficult, but the whole word, what we read as delight in the English Bible, the Hebrew word ornag, really paints a picture of what this passage is really trying to say. Ornag means to become soft, pliable, delicate with enjoyment. And if you ornag yourself in the Lord, that simply means you lose yourself in Him. That means you know Him, you listen for His voice, and you follow His leading. He prompts you and He guides you. And your greatest desire is that you would die to yourself so that you can live for Him. Less of you, more of Him. And as you start to enjoy the richness of God, you start to become soft and pliable, not on your own, but in His presence. And as you come to know Him, your heart softens, His desires are then imparted to you. His desires become your desires. And now that you've denied yourself of your desires, or have neutral desires, and they've faded away, it becomes easier to grasp God's will and His desire. So now, when you are granted the desires of your heart, it's because God has put godly desires in there. Because you are living that life that is surrendered to Him, surrendered to His will, and not your own. God wants that to be us. And we should too. Because anything short of that, we live life going towards dead ends. Yeah? It should be all about God, God's will. One thing I do know about having my will through past experience is that I often end up falling short or getting myself into a situation that I shouldn't be in or falling into sin as I'm following my own will. One thing I've learned from my own experience, that all those things that I've had in my life, those hang-ups, those things that have stopped me from fully enjoying God's will and His purposes for my life, have left emptiness. But one thing that I can honestly say to you, the times when I have been fully surrendered to God's will, I have been happy. I have had joy. I have felt freedom. Freedom from the things that I've allowed to hold me back from enjoying God, for carrying out His purposes, from being a good witness, from being a good Christian. That's where I want to be, in the middle of God's will. I'm not going to be there all the time. I'm going to be truthful. I'm not going to be there all the time. But I would like to be. And I may, and I will try to be. Let's all try to be in the middle of God's will. Let's all try to say no to myself. No, I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to allow anything to get in the way of being in the middle of God's will. Because when we are, happiness that the world gives us through material things will just seem so insignificant. The real joy of being in fellowship with God is so much greater than what we can amass for ourselves through following our own will. Now, for those of us who know God, let's try to experience the third stage of God's will, where we are smack bang in the centre of it. And for any of us who don't know Him, I challenge you, seek God. See what He has for you. Scriptures tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you do that, you might find too that you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ, follow Him, and be in the middle of God's will and enjoy the peace that comes from that. The deep down joy that cannot be taken away that comes from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you, Lord, for your word. And we've seen examples, Lord, of what happens when we are trying to follow our own way, trying to be Lord of our own lives. Sometimes, Lord, it we end up in such a miserable place. We've seen, Lord, that we sometimes allow things to stop us from fully enjoying what your will is. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us not to do that anymore. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live a life that hungers after you. That we would seek your will in all that we do. So that as individuals and as a fellowship, we may please you, and that we may benefit from all that you have for us, all that you have in your perfect and pleasing will. Lord, impart the Holy Spirit to us in a stronger way, that we may say no to sin, say no to self, and say yes to you. Whatever it is that you call us to do, however it is you call us to live, whatever it is you call us to give up and put behind us, Lord, help us to say less of us and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.